This disciple thought in terms of political exposure and a world system selling job. How is anyone convinced otherwise? How can I know, and the man next to me not know? Why am I sure when my own sister isn't? What does it mean to be acquainted with Jesus? Well, let's go to your street for a moment. Take two men of strongly marked characters and of like tastes, dispositions, and pursuits. Two poets, for example, or two men of business, or two philanthropists. Let there be no occasion of jealousy or competition between them. It's obvious that they will understand and appreciate and believe each other than they otherwise would, merely because on great subjects on which they think and feel most deeply, they think and feel alike. The poet will understand, appreciate, and believe the poet. The man of business will understand, appreciate, and believe the man of business, but let the conditions be reversed. Bring together a poet and one who is the reverse of a poet. Bring together a man of business and a recluse student. Bring together a philanthropist and a heartless egotist and trifler, and what will follow? They will find it difficult, if not impossible, to understand, appreciate, or believe each other. They think and feel differently. To persons of such different tastes, dispositions, and pursuits, not only the same words, but the same actions and the same things have a different meaning. They will suggest different and sometimes opposite ideas and trains of thought. Under such conditions, the life of each will become a marvel, a puzzle, an insolvable mystery to the other. Now, men who are conscious of acting from none but low and sordid motives come at length to deny or doubt the existence of higher motives. When religious life is formal and morals are permissive and a God called and sent evangelist appears, he is everywhere discounted as an impractical man, a fanatic, a dreamer of dreams, perhaps as insane. It is more than his rebuke and warning. His whole life is a moral enigma. He cannot make himself understood to persons so unlike himself. Conduct is properly and fully intelligible only insofar as men are educated up to the same level of moral progress. Where all participation stops, all sympathy stops. And where all sympathy stops, all true and living communication, all true and living manifestation stops. I respect this rule of thumb that what a person does not understand, he or she opposes. And I discover this in the areas of the media. A successful executive thinks my investment of time and strength and purpose hardly worth scheduling. He is sympathetic toward packages of entertainment, sport, news, politics. These interest him. He has participated. Religion is foreign to him. There isn't any common denominator. He hasn't experienced what I have experienced. Our sense of values differ. This so often jolts the missionary. Why doesn't he feel what his audience at home seemingly cannot feel? Well, he's been there. That's the difference. You know by personal experience. This law prevails in the area where the disciple inquired. He asked, "How can I know thee, and the world not know thee? Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us?" That's a good question. By this manifesting of Christ, we understand the manifesting of what is divine in his doctrine, his person, and his life, causing it to be perceived, comprehended, and felt. How am I going to realize that? It is of utmost importance, for this is life internal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It centers right here. Jesus said of his Father, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Now, this is why an unregenerated man with his earned doctorate can't make head or tails out of the Bible message. He can teach it as literature or history. It doesn't speak to him as it speaks to a babe in Christ. Christ told such a doctor, "Marvel not," he said, "that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." God Almighty took 1,600 years, mister, to put this book, the Bible, together. And I can hardly respect a man with less than 20 years scholarship and posing as an authority who tries to eliminate it as a lamp and as a light. So many of us were taught this same guideline in school. Let me refresh your memory. Once there were four men who had been blind from birth, and as they went about the city together, they were always quarreling about this or that, and each one always insisted that he alone was right. And the people became very tired of listening to their endless quarrels. One day a man, who was a great joker, gathered a crowd about him and said to the blind men, "I have heard of your wisdom. Now which of you is the wisest?" "Well, I am." "No, no, I am," they cried, and began one of their deafening quarrels. And when their voices gave out, the joker said, "I'm sure you are all very wise, but let us prove which of you is the wisest. There is approaching us a strange creature called the elephant. Each of you shall tell me what he is like." And as the elephant passed, the four blind men extended their hands. The first man felt the trunk and cried, "The elephant is like a huge snake." The second man felt the leg and cried, "No, the elephant is like a huge tree." The third man felt the elephant's body and cried, "No, no, the elephant is like a huge granary." The fourth man seized hold of the tail and cried, "No, no, no, you're all wrong. The elephant is like a whip." And the people laughed heartily. But an old man, who was noted for his wisdom, said, "Thus it is with all men who see only part of the truth. Something in our nature has to be quickened to sense the divine, that ye may be partakers of the divine nature." This experience that the disciple called manifestation in the text does not depend upon perfection of outward senses. It does not depend upon the acuteness or comprehensiveness of pure intellect. Take a moment and contemplate a world of all head and no heart, mister. What kind of a world would it be? Would you covet existence in a mechanized, automated, computerized planet without moral and spiritual sensibilities? What would a great symphony be worth? The very word involves a sense of sympathy, of hearing. What would a masterpiece be worth? The worth is to the viewer. Yes, mister, there is an inner man. There are eyes and ears of the soul, and they reach conclusions apart from those reached by the five physical senses, and I trust these inner senses. Let me return to Peter for a moment. He states an important fact, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, that by thee, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God uses his word as a catalyst, a substance that initiates a reaction. Paul tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And until this catalyst is present, a substance that initiates reaction, a saving manifestation is impossible. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The man of flesh can read the Beatitudes, and they will not be the same to him as they are to the man of the Spirit. The man of flesh can receive communion at his church, and the communion service will not have the same meaning to him as the born-again believer. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, how unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Paul sounds a further warning, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. How? Not discerning the Lord's body. You cannot huckster Jesus to the public, Mr. Preacher. He is not revealed like a detergent or a cologne. Now you say to me, "I've read the Bible, and I've never had the experience you preach. Why?" Well, here is your answer. Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Jesus has not promised to satisfy the curious. He has promised to convince the repentant. I must will to go God's way. Christianity, sir, is a personal revelation. You know him in a sublime moment when the man standing next to you isn't conscious of him at all. The hour will come when Christ will manifest himself to the world. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is the exposure that the disciples sought in his time. He wanted a hero, but he needed a savior. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, the answer to the how that he asked is Calvary. A world system does not want Calvary. It wants Broadway. It wants Madison Avenue. But they can't save a man. But Golgotha can. I know Jesus, sir, is an adventure. The discovery never, never ends. The possibilities such continuing revelation create are eternal. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him. And because we are like him, we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So God is offering this, the greatest of all discoveries, to you. You don't need to have an unhappy Christmas season. You decorate your homes and your offices and your tables. You decorate your bodies. Now use common sense and decorate your souls. Clean away the rubbish. Put up all the sparkle and surprise that speak of Jesus and his wonderful provision for you. Be done with the devil and his foul lies. Yes, I intend to meet you at this altar in these next 10 seconds, and so many good things are waiting for you here.
There's room at the cross for you.
Mrs. John Tracy there at Winner, South Dakota, is kneeling with us at this long, long altar. 2 years ago, at the age of 26, she felt terribly alone and confused. She had only known Christ for less than a year. She had a little more university work to do for a degree. And then she felt heartsick over a broken romance. At this altar, God spoke through your evangelist to her and told her to wait, to trust that God had something better for her. Joyce felt a new strength at this altar, and 1.5 years later, God gave her that partner, all she could have ever hoped for. They are one faith, perfectly mated. So Joyce is kneeling now to return thanks and to say with John, her husband, thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes, you can trust the Lord. Jesus, thou art the eternal lover. We're never neglected in thy presence. So keep us in thy love. Shield us from every wolf from hell that would feed upon our souls. Keep us for thy glory alone. It is our joy to serve thee and our daily strength to publicly confess that we belong to thee. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Well, I'm glad you belong to the great host of overcomers. Come now. Let's see what special work the Holy Spirit has for us here while we earnestly seek the Lord. Yes, it's very plain to me that heaven's scepter is touching one in particular at this altar. I discern a man who is half standing, half kneeling, who wants to back away from this service and yet hasn't been able to do so, and who is in one big mess that's getting worse by the week because that man has rebelled and won't pay his tithes. And you're generating more trouble to your family, to your church, and to your business, mister, than Achan caused for Israel. And all over a few cheap hundreds of dollar bills that you got too greedy to give to God when God kept so loving towards you to give you every week the big pile. No, sir, you're not going to beat it until you settle financially with God. There is no way. So God has come to you, mister, at this altar. There's no doubt about it. And we're all going to pray for you that you lose no time and get right with God and get your accounts balanced today. Pay those tithes immediately. Thank you, Jesus, for this man's victory. Now, you've enjoyed the Revival Time service. No, it's not a program, it's a meeting. Real people get together, and we find a way to keep on getting together in this Spirit-filled fellowship. You've been gloriously caught in this network, and we're glad that you have. So now, say with us, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.